Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and School in Black Hawk, South Dakota, is happy to share God's Word preached for you by Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. We pray that you will rejoice in Christ crucified and resurrected for you. The waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of sins, all for you, from Jesus.
The Old Testament reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." This is the word of the Lord. Catechetical review is table of duties. Please read with me. What the hearers owe their pastors. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be joy, not a burden, but that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17. The epistle comes from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Gospel of St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your creating, your redeeming, your sanctifying work so that we might be saved and give praise to you all our days. Strengthen us now in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shaggy would have said it this way. Zoinks! Scooby-Doo would have said it this way. Ruh-roh. I would have probably said it this way. Oh, shoot. Isaiah said it this way. Woe is me. I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was taken up into the most holy place ever. He was in the temple of God, and God Almighty ruling in the midst of the temple, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the temple was full of incense and smoke, and Isaiah was there, and he knew what that meant. Isaiah knew that he was standing in the presence of the sovereign, the holy, almighty, righteous judge. He knew what that meant. He knew that God saw him. All of him, all of his sin. Isaiah knew what that meant. He was busted. He was sunk. He was done, condemned. Woe is me. There's no way out. Just to give you an idea of woe is me, what that means, why don't you give me your cell phone? Unlock it. Give me all your passwords, your computer too. Let me poke around in your IG or your Instagram or your TikTok. Let me look at what you've been looking at. Let me see how you've been talking about your friends or your enemies. Let me watch the videos you've watched. Woe is me. That little portable vault that we carry around has most of our secrets in it. And if they were all to be exposed for everyone to see, we would say the same as Isaiah. Woe is me. Anytime someone would peruse our browsing history or watch our videos, all of our secrets, our skeletons, maybe they're not in your phone or on your computer, but they're certainly still locked in your closet. And when everyone could see those, we would have nothing else to say other than, woe is me. We confess our sins right here, but every time we confess our sins, we have kind of been, well, actually, we've become really good at compartmentalizing our sins. Lord, please forgive me for this. And we concentrate on that worst sin, that one that we're really struggling with, but we forget about all of the other sins. And we don't think that those sins maybe aren't as bad as the big sin that we're struggling with. We look at one sin that we're struggling with and we confess that, and we completely overlook all of the countless other things that are just as damning to us as the big sins are. When we confess our sins, we confess this. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean in thought, word, and deed. By nature does not mean that the world around me causes me to sin. By nature means it's me. It's all me. Every part of me. It's my nature. Sin is who I am. Now we like to ask for forgiveness this way. Lord, forgive my sin or my sins. Because when we state it that way, we see our sins as little things that we do. Lord, forgive my gossip. Lord, forgive my speeding. Lord, forgive me being angry at my neighbor. And as long as I see my sins as things I do, and by the way, can correct and do better later, I'll never see the love and the mercy of God in its truth and in its fullness, because I don't see my complete brokenness. My sins are nothing more than character defects I need to work on, like losing weight or putting on more sunscreen. My sins drive me to be a better person, to be a better citizen. And eternal forgiveness is replaced with moral and civil righteousness. When Isaiah is standing before God the Father, he knew what that meant. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He knew exactly what that meant. He was lost. He knew his nature was sinful and unclean. And standing before a holy and a righteous God, the only thing that he could expect was his end, damnation. And then God acted. Isaiah didn't act. Isaiah didn't make excuses. Isaiah didn't justify his behavior by saying, well, Lord, look what I did here. Isaiah knew what it meant to stand in front of a holy and righteous God. He was naked, not unclothed, but there was nothing that could hide his sin. God acted. Even before Isaiah could say a word, God acted. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken from tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Isaiah didn't do a thing. He couldn't. There was nothing that he could do. The burning coal from the altar of God that should have burned up Isaiah completely did not. It cleansed him. It forgave him. Because God comes in and works in our world, he does not destroy us for our sins. He cleanses us. He does the work. He forgives us. He sends us his Son to die on the cross and cover us with his blood. He sends his Holy Spirit that we might have the knowledge, the wisdom from God to say, I believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God doesn't require anything of Isaiah. God does require something of Isaiah, and he requires something of us as well. Something that we cannot do. God simply says, be holy as I am holy. Completely holy. of every sin. Not even the smallest sin is tolerable. We can't do that. Woe is me. He requires us to be holy just like he is. And because we cannot be holy like God the Father is, God does the work. God does the saving. He does the doing. God does the saving. God does the dying, the atoning. The Holy Spirit does the giving and the pointing us back to Jesus, who is the one who has forgiven our sins through the cross. Today is Trinity Sunday. We have that great confession of faith in the Athanasian Creed. And we have a great verse or a great reading from Isaiah that wonderfully shows us the work of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, the Sovereign One, the Righteous, the One, the Judge of all, in His temple, and all of the seraphim showing us the great majesty that God deserves. The angels there antiphonally saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," in such a loud voice that the temple itself shook. All to the glory of God. God is the Righteous One, the Judge. The standard that He gives is, "Be holy because I am holy." And we can't because of our sinful nature. Because we are sinners. Because we are sin. Because of our fallen nature, we cannot be holy. So God touches us, not with holy coals from the altar, but with water and His Word. And He makes you His son and His daughter. And He covers you in the white robe of Christ's righteousness, so that when God looks at us now, He doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus. He sees holy and perfect, covering everything about us. And instead of condemning us, He forgives us. And He guides us and directs us into the world around us. When Jesus died on the cross, it was God, His Father, and our Father that destroyed Him. It was God that put all the sin of the world on His own dear Son and condemned Him so that we would not stand condemned. The perfect sacrifice was offered. His perfect love covers us. It atones for us. His blood from the cross pleads for us in front of God our Father. It's as if this holy courtroom scene would be playing out, and Jesus would be standing there, and we would be the one, like Isaiah, standing in front of the judge saying, "Woe is me," and Jesus would say, "Nothing to see here, Father. This one is holy. This believer is covered in my blood. Nothing to destroy, nothing to punish." And then He looks at us and He says, "Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven." What do you suppose the response should be? What do you suppose Isaiah's response would have been when he knows he should be destroyed by God and yet God made him holy? Well, the response comes a little farther in the reading. God Himself says, after He's done this work of atoning for the sins of Isaiah, He says, "Who will go and work for us?" And Isaiah's response is a response out of faith, out of joy and forgiveness. "Who will go and work for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." It's a response out of faith, a response out of joy and forgiveness and recognition what God has done for us. "Here am I. Send me." Created and brought into life. And now we are holy and righteous because God has atoned for, has sanctified us, and we are covered in the Son's blood. Faithed and connected to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, the natural reaction for all of us is, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." So here are your marching orders, dear saints. Go and work in the kingdom. And be the best mother and father you can be. Love your kids and forgive them. Be the best worker you can be. Be the best boss, husband and wife, son and daughter that you can be. Be the best grandparents that you can be. And live so that others will look at you and give glory to your Father in heaven. Stand in front of God with faithful confidence and confess like Isaiah that that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and know that your Father has judged you righteous because of his Son. You are holy. You are forgiven. You are faith by the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't make excuses for your sin. Confess it. And live in the forgiveness that Christ has given to you. Go and do the work of the kingdom. And be holy and righteous because God has made you holy and righteous through himself, through the work of the Son, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.